Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus had come there, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. May God bless the reading of his word to us.
The reading today is a really powerful one, and I know probably quite a few folks here would have journeyed through it at different times and in different ways. There's so many different components in it, and there's really just one that I want to sit with today, I think, and that's the nature of what it is to be a family and a community together, and what it means to actually invite the presence of God to be with each of us in our homes and in the community in which we live. You can approach the Word of God, Scripture, in lots of different ways, and sometimes it might be just as a study or just to find the key words or who did what, when or where, or what the Hebrew is or what the Greek is, or find some argument on the internet about some other theological view of it. But I actually think with John's Gospel particularly, the others also, but John's Gospel works in such a way to actually bring you into the home and to pull out a chair or to bring out a cushion and have you at the table to actually experience what this life is like. What John's Gospel does is it slows down so many things. There's not that many miracles in John. There are miracles, but miracles are not John's main point of attention. They show the sovereignty of Jesus, they show the wonder of Jesus, the power of Jesus to lift and to recreate, but that's not the main focus. The main focus, I think, of John's Gospel is to help certainly people in his time, in the first century, but people for as long as there is another day, to find themselves at the places with the people where Jesus spent time. And in that relationship and in that conversation, to find the fresh bearings for our own lives, to find the way that we can stand, that we can find a voice amongst our own friends, and to find a clarity of the way that we live. I don't know whether you've noticed, in the world, a lot of people seem to have opinions. Would that be true? In fact, I've never met a person that doesn't have one. And they're quite happy to tell you their opinions at no cost, and often with no invitation. They just pour them out. In fact, even in saying that, I realise I do the same thing. I generate probably, I don't know, could be an exaggeration, but I imagine a million opinions every day, every time I walk into a supermarket. Am I going to go self-serve? Where are all the people who are going to help me? I actually always go self-serve because I just like the sense of the aloneness of it. It's so quiet and peaceful when you're just looking after yourself. Others hate that. But, you know, so there I've just expressed opinions already. No matter where we go, opinions fall out of us like confetti at an old-fashioned wedding. They blow in the breeze. Turn on the TV, on the radio, you know, podcast, whatever it is. It's just opinion, 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 opinion. It's a huge flood of opinions all over the place. You can't escape them, including the opinions that flow out of your own mouth or that ricochet around in your own mind. Is that true? Now, almost everybody you see, you probably form an opinion really quickly. Trustworthy, untrustworthy, how will I go? I'm not sure about this one. Should I be here? You know, there's a million things. Is the government right? Is the government wrong? What should Putin do? What are the outcomes for Gaza? I mean, we have opinions like nothing on earth. I always think about the Taylor Swift song where she talks about haters gotta hate. You know, what she's realising is that no matter who you are, everyone will have an opinion. Every meeting you go to, there'll be a variety of them, and John's gospel is fantastic with understanding that a room full of people will generate a lot of different thoughts and ideas, but in the end, what is the thought or the idea that will be the true, the uplifting, the loving, the kind, the building up kind of opinion, rather than the opinion that squashes and tears the whole thing apart? So in the reading we've had today, we're actually invited into the little house in Bethany with Mary and Martha and with Lazarus and a whole bunch of other friends. I think Bill's there, and I'm pretty sure Liz is there, and Paul and Linda are there as well. And looking around, I think you're all there. So imagine yourself in this little tiny house in Bethany, and there's food on the table, and you know that in this house there is a remarkable miracle that has happened that is almost beyond words. You don't know how to express it. You know, because you were there the week before, you knew that Lazarus had been desperately unwell. And you'd heard the news from the house. He's in a deep fever. He's not reviving. We can't feed him. We can't give him water. He's going. News had been sent to Jesus. Jesus was slow. He didn't feel it was his time to be there. And even the disciples are saying, Jesus, you need to be there. Lazarus is a good friend. Why aren't you going? And Lazarus dies. And I imagine there are people sitting here today who know in your own journeys what it's like to sit one with someone who's going. Sometimes it's easy and it's peaceful. Sometimes it's not. And then the grief begins to take you by surprise. For Mary and for Martha, the grief must have been overpowering. For the people in the town who knew Lazarus, the little boy they used to watch in the street, the guy they'd talk to down the shops in the afternoon, maybe the man that they'd work with down the docks or somewhere, they knew him. And the grief pours out. It's a lament. You feel it in your bones. It's in the air. It's almost like the birds don't sing the way they used to, and all the sun has had the brightness taken out of it, and you just feel so sad that Lazarus is gone. I always remember the funeral I went to, and I might have mentioned it before, an Italian funeral. It was the first Italian funeral I'd gone to. It was for a young dad who'd had a major stroke on the snowfields. He was just skiing, and he went. And I remember at that funeral, because I'm Anglo, so Anglos on the whole tend to do grief pretty quiet, and funerals are pretty sedate on the whole. You know, dab your eyes with a few tissues and a few hearty handshakes, and well, they're with the Lord now, it's all good. But this Italian funeral was loud, and people had no trouble finding the grief in their guts somewhere, and they poured it out. And this man's mum, overwhelmed with grief. And I understand it more now, because this was her little boy. No matter how old a little boy gets, they're always your little boy. And she's rushing up to the open gravesite as the casket's being lowered, wanting to throw herself down, and her relatives, male relatives, are holding her by the shoulders and pulling her back. And I can still imagine the sound of her heels being pulled back across the gravel around the gravesite. So every time I think about Lazarus and Mary and Martha, I think about that funeral. The sound of the town is gone. The sound of Mary and Martha running out into the street to see Jesus when he does arrive, and both of them in different ways say, if only you'd been here. If only you'd been here, our brother would not have died. The grief is everywhere. So when you get to the meal today, 6 days before Passover, and you're sitting there at the table, and you look across, and Lazarus is there. My goodness, what a miracle of the Lord. You walk down to the tomb. You thought Jesus had lost his mind. You remember when people said, he'll smell by now, don't open that tomb. And you remember what it was like when you saw him walk out and Jesus said, take off his grave clothes. And the man is alive and he's sitting there and he's eating and he's laughing and he's talking. And then Mary, now you can start to imagine what's going on for Mary, the broken heart of Mary. And all of you are sitting now in that little house, the house that was full of grief and now full of such rejoicing. And she has this expensive jar of pure nard, full of aroma. I imagine as we go home, you could still smell the perfume in your clothes and maybe even the layers of your skin. Such richness. And she breaks it and she pours it out. And in just the unbelievable joy of the woman and all the emotion pouring out as she kneels at Jesus' feet and undoes her hair, which in that culture is really, it's not done, but she undoes her hair and there's this moment where she is anointing his feet and all the room goes quiet. And you'll sit there and you'll think, I think I know why she's doing it. Because we felt really sad and we can't find the right words, but she's found the expensive oil, she's found the expensive fragrance and she's pouring out all of her feeling and her sense as she is anointing Jesus' feet. So you sit there, probably in shock, because it's an unusual scene, a woman and a man, her hair down, the tears, but maybe you're finding your way to understand why she is pouring out so much. But then there's the one person sitting in the group who looks at this whole scene and thinks, well, that is just an incredible waste of money. How can you possibly do this? I mean, look out the door. Look at how many poor, starving people there are down the road. Every day we see, you know, the mothers coming up with their blind babies, can you help us? The people with their tins out, rattling them up and down the street, can you help me, 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 can you help me? And you bring out that expensive oil, a year's salary, and you bust the thing open and you pour it over Jesus' feet. What the heck is wrong with you? How can you do this when there is so much poor and so much need in the world? And the scripture says, yeah, well, Judas had a few shadows. He was the keeper of the purse. He's taking a few dollars and pesos now and again for his own needs. Scripture says that. So he's got a shadow in his life, and that's what he's reading the whole thing from. He can't find the way to say, isn't it extraordinary that Lazarus is here? Oh, isn't it extraordinary that Mary has found this miracle so powerful that she would pour out a whole year of salary just to acknowledge the wonder of the sovereignty and the new life that has flown from Jesus. He can't do that because he's just gone right into the negative space. What I've realised about this reading, maybe I think so late in life, I can't believe I didn't see it when I was a lot younger, but that's what Scripture does. It takes you a while to find, I think, the new and fresh rhythms, and I reckon in another 10 years' time, maybe there's new things. But I realise that in a world of opinions, I've got a lot of opinions in my head. I don't know how you're going with the opinions in yours. Some of them might be really kind and really generous and beautiful and lovely. You pray for Putin every day. You get on your knees and plead for Trump. You do whatever it is that takes to be a person of peace in the world. But odds are, if you're anything like me, your opinions range far and wide from being incredibly kind and then being incredibly angry, and being incredibly snaky, incredibly temper-driven, incredibly positive, incredibly negative, incredibly, oh, it's all okay, life is really good, and then incredibly, it's all over, quick, get to the lifeboats, get away as fast as you can. You know, the opinions in our head, if you're a reasonably normal human being, are probably drifting around all over the place. And with your opinions in your head, your emotions are drifting around all over the place. It's like playing a movie. You go up, when the thoughts are they're pretty positive, and you plummet right down into the depths of Nowhereville, when the emotions and opinions in your life are always fed by negative and harsh and hard things. So what I've realised in my head, all of the house of Bethany is there. I've got Mary in here and here, and Mary says, live life with generosity. And remember, there is miracles you've already experienced. In fact, John, your own new life in the Lord is a miracle enough to live by generosity every single day. I've got Martha in my head. Now, sometimes you show the greatest love by serving others, doing the dishes, making a meal, whatever it is, bring your actions into the world. I've got the disciples in my head. I've got Peter in my head, the quick, let's do it now. Sounds like a great idea. Why don't we just go out and do that without really thinking about what happens next? But I've also got Judas in my head, and maybe you do sometimes too. Judas, who says, I don't know what these people are doing in their worship, but I'm not going to raise my flipping hands. I don't know why people worship that way. I don't know why people are doing this. Why do they give so much to that? Ooh, I don't know about that. Now, it doesn't take long to find the Judas voice inside your head. The one that says nothing good ever comes. The one that says, I don't know, not really sure about this whole Jesus adventure now. Oh, I don't know. I liked it better in 1940. I don't like 2024 all that much. I mean, Judas has a lot of different echoes, I think, in our life. So I found it a helpful thing in the Bethany table in my head, in my heart, in my spirit, to really say, well, which opinion am I going to listen to today? What is the voice that is most dominant at the moment? Is it the negative? Is it the picky? Or is it going to be the Mary voice? Or the voice that we hear echoed from Philippians chapter 4 that says, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Whatever is noble, whatever is uplifting, whatever is positive, whatever is beautiful, whatever is generous, whatever is building up, think about these things. And so the struggle in my life, and I suspect the struggle in a lot of ours, is can we find the dominant opinion that is generous? Can we find the dominant opinion that says, actually, it's a good thing to pour out everything? And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says in that room, don't pick on her. Don't pick on her. This is an act of great love. In fact, what she is pouring out, she doesn't even know. The fullness of what this means to me as she anoints my body for a death that's coming. Before the resurrection and the glory, she is bowed low and she anoints me. You don't know what your generosity is doing. You don't know how much your generosity, not only blesses the person that you're generous with, but it also is generous towards the Lord in terms of what is still coming in front of us. But more than that, I don't know what you guys do, but every day I have to look in the mirror a couple of times. I try not to, but it's hard to shave unless you do. It's a disaster. And when you look in the mirror, sometimes the opinion you really need to find the most generosity with is, and how are you? And who are you? And to hear the echo of Jesus saying, actually, John and Liz and Beverly and all the names that are here, you are a precious daughter and son of mine. So the world, leave them alone. Because you don't even understand what their worship, what their praise, what the gifts of their heart are as they pour them out day by day in kindness, in prayer, and in thoughtfulness. And I love that image from the book of Revelation that just says, and all the prayers, the outpouring of generosity, are gathered in the golden bowls. None of them lost, all of them held, all of them honored. The little house in Bethany is here. And when you see it, and when you hear it, you will bust open all of your precious perfumes, all of your precious resources, and kneel before the feet of the Lord in honour and in thanks. Let's pray. Lord God, you have worked in so many lives through absolute inspiration, And it's a privilege for us in the 21st century, 2024, to sit here and to have had Scripture read to us that comes from the very beginning of this journey of faith in Christ. And we thank you for it because it is still inspired. And we thank you for John. And we thank you for the others who took the time to listen, to write, to be moved by you in such a way that the Holy Spirit continues to bring new shapes and new forms. So, Lord, in our world that is full of opinion, we pray, Lord, for yours to be dominant in our hearts, minds, and spirit. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done. We pray, Lord, for your way to be known. We pray for your joy to wake us up every day to all the possibilities that you hold, the one who calls the dead from the tomb. Take off their grave clothes. Amen.